Why don't we stand and we'll read, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 5. We'll finish out the chapter beginning in verse 17 and going up through verse 25. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come out and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has burst through my enemies before me like a bursting flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. The Lord bless the reading of the word. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have, for your holy word and your Holy Spirit within our lives. And my Lord, we pray that you would instruct us, illumine our minds to the truth that you have for us, Lord, to ask to how to live our lives according to your word, according to the presence of the Holy Spirit within our life. Lord, teach us your ways, that we might walk in the truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Dr. Helen Rosevere, who's a missionary to Zaire, tells the following story. She says, a mother of a certain, at our mission station, died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the baby alive, but the only hot water bottle that we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and her sister. One of the girls responded. She said, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely." That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly began to dig deeper, and she said, "There must be a doll in there, because I'm sure if God sent that, he would send a doll also." And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere requests, and 5 months earlier, when the package was sent, he led a ladies' group to include both of those specific articles. Isn't that amazing how God works? He's outside of time. He knows the things that are needed even before they're asked, even before their concepts or words upon our heart. For some reason, these ladies, as they're packing up this box for this woman, Helen Rosevere, a missionary to Zaire, it was prompted upon their heart to put not only a water bottle in there, but a doll of all things. Last weekend, we were out in California. My best man, 22 years ago, James Reed, who spoke here at our church last year, a year or two ago, his son, whom we used to babysit, got married. And they had rented a house, one of those, you can go online, there's certain websites that you can rent giant houses. And I said, "Well, you know, we're going up. Do you have room?" He says, "No, we had in-laws and parents and friends and things. A couple people staying with us. But if something opens up, we'll let you know." I said, "Okay." I didn't hear from him for 3 or 4 days. So finally, I made my reservation at a hotel about 10, 15 minutes away down in San Bernardino. And it was one of those hotels that, or one of those reservations where you can save $10 if you do the non-refundable. Now, don't get ahead of me here. So, you know, being the thrifty type of guy that I desire to be sometimes, I ended up getting the non-refundable reservation. 3 hours later, I receive a text from my friend. It says, "Hey, one of the families didn't come. We got a room open." hello, India? Tech support? And so I called and I said, no, I'm sorry. We cannot change our reservation. And so immediately I said, can I speak to your supervisor? And so he transferred me the next guy and he said basically the same thing. No way, no how, in no form, shape, whatsoever was this reservation going to be changed. So I figured, well, we'd eat it. We'd go down and stay. We'd stay one night at the hotel. And then, you know, we'll see how it goes. So we go there and it was, the hotel itself, the room was fine. It was just all the drug dealers that we had to negotiate along the way to get through there. But we struck up a conversation with the hotel manager, a man by the name of Sonny, who also happened to be from India. And we began to talk to him in a very, very nice man. I asked him, how long have you been in the United States? And he said he'd been there 8 years and his wife was the manager. And so every time we'd go down and ask something at the lobby, we'd strike up a little conversation and talked about family and things and such a nature. And finally, we had gone to the rehearsal dinner and met with our friends, stayed that night. And the next morning, we made a decision that we were going to go ahead and check out of the hotel and go up to the cabin, because the cabin that they, or the house that they had, was about 10 minutes from where the wedding was. And so we began to check out. Or one of the things that we did, though, is my wife and I found a Christian bookstore, and I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to get one of my favorite authors is Ravi Zacharias, who was born in India. And he wrote a great book called Jesus Among Other Gods, and which obviously dispels the myth of any other gods having the potential to actually save them. Of course, in the Indian culture, there are millions of gods. You can invent your own god, essentially, and each one worships it separately. So he had come out of this culture. And so I went up to him. I said, Sonny, his name was Sonny. I said, Sonny, hey, you've been just a great joy, and we've enjoyed getting to know you a little bit, but we're going to go ahead and check out. But we got you a present. And I gave him the book, and his eyes lit up, and he liked it, and told him a little bit about the book. And I said, I don't know. I said, do you like to read? And he says, I love to read. And I said, do you listen or read? And he goes, oh, I like to read Joel Osteen. I went, oh, no. So, and he goes, and I just finished the book, The Secret. And so I said, well, I think you're really going to enjoy this book. And he says, I can't wait to begin reading it. And he said, let me see if I can get you a refund for your second night. So he dials the special numbers, the magic numbers that only a hotel manager have. And he dials the number and we get a refund for that night. And ended up staying. And you know, as we reflected upon that time, and I thought about how God didn't let us cancel that reservation a week and a half prior for that, to get that book in his hands and the little conversation that we were able to have. And I'd certainly like to look at it from that perspective and hope that that was the reason. But he was able to refund our money and struck up a good question and left him my email address and whatnot. And just have been praying for him ever since that time, that the Lord would strike it upon his heart and reveal his truth that would drive him away from these false systems of religion and false teachings and into the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was reminded of that as I shared this story about a ladies group who knew what to include without even inquiring. And so the title of this message, as we look at this is, I couldn't resist, Inquiring Minds Want to Know. Inquiring Minds Want to Know. And of course, so I thought, well, wait a minute, enquire and inquire. What's the difference to enquire and to inquire? And so the definition is really, there's no difference. To enquire and inquire is the same thing. It's not so much that the words are different, it's just that the spellings are different. And the difference is that in England they use the E, and in America we use the I. And that's pretty much the extent of it. But essentially, when you inquire about something, you are asking a question. It can be an investigation into a crime or solving a mystery. Of course, where the saying came from is that the National Enquirer, which is one of those tabloid rags, gossip magazines, and they came up with that slogan, Inquiring Minds Want to Know. And see, we as Christians should be of the inquiring mind mentality, constantly seeking and constantly pursuing the Lord for His wisdom and for His direction. C.S. Lewis said, "The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And that first job consists in shoving it all back, listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in." You know, as we handed out the little Through the Bible in a Year, and that's one of my goals. I actually started in Matthew, and I'm in the middle of Matthew right now. But being at the turn of the new year, we all have a lot of resolutions. How are your resolutions coming? I like to think of it, I've changed the word. I'm changing it to changes. These are the changes that I'm making this year, not the resolutions, because resolutions has that dissolution kind of feel to it. It just kind of fades away and we forget about it. So these are changes that we want to enact. And one of those changes, perhaps, if you're not doing it already, might be to begin your day seeking the Lord, listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting the other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. Beginning your day with prayer, with Bible reading is the best way to begin doing that. Well, King David's a great example of inquiring or inquiring of the Lord, whichever you may prefer. And as we read, as he was dealing with the Philistines beginning to surround him in battle, we look at how he began to handle it. And so we have to ask, the first thing is the Philistines inquire about David in verses 17 and 18. Now, how come the Philistines didn't worry about David for the 7.5 years while he was king of Judah? Well, perhaps because they thought Judah was only one of the 12 provinces, a very small section, southern Israel, and perhaps the Philistines were more worried about the other sections in Israel itself. Plus, he figured, well, there's a civil war going on. Maybe we'll let them destroy each other before we go in and kind of mop up the mess afterwards. So they were sort of like restless neighbors who were quiet spectators of all of the craziness that was going on, watching and hearing about how they were killing themselves. But then they decide, finally, we better do something about this, David. And it's possible. If you remember, David hung out and lived with the Philistines for 16 months. And so it's possible that as David began to grow, they began to realize this. We have an enemy now. Maybe they didn't realize it at the time, but then they began to form their troops. And so they take their army and they go to the place called the Valley of Rephaim. David, meanwhile, goes up to the stronghold. Now, the key words here is the word heard. They heard that something was happening. And if you look at it, it's that the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel. And David heard that, and he went down to the stronghold. Now, the word heard, you look it up in the Hebrew, and guess what? It means heard, or to tell, or to hear of. And it's not so simple. It's not one of these things like, wow, magical, mystical knowledge has come in now, because the word heard actually means heard. Okay? But the idea is that upon hearing it, we begin to investigate further. We go into a little bit more detail. Last night, apparently in our neighborhood, there was my wife wakes up, and I sleep with headphones on, and she doesn't, and usually wind blows and she hears it, but she happened to hear this pop. And so she thought, I have like this library next to my bed, and sometimes I roll over and books start falling off and things like that. And so she hears the bam, and she thought, oh, must have dropped a book. And then 30 seconds later, bam, and you know, and what's he cleaning the library up there or something? And so she pops her head up, and I was just, you know, conked out, sawing logs. And so she hears it again, bam, looks out the window, and the helicopter light's flashing. The light is going down, and realized it was gunshots in our neighborhood. And the helicopter, the police helicopter was going there. And so one of the things that when we get home after church is we're going to investigate. We're going to inquire as to what happened in our neighborhood. Steve, we have to go up to the stronghold. Okay? We want to find out. And that idea of when we hear things of interest to us, we begin the investigation. One of the beauties of the internet that we have right now is how quickly we can access information that in generations past, you know what? Be half a day at the library trying to find out information. For instance, when I was putting this together, click, 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 inquiring minds want to know. I thought, I want to know where that phrase came from. Is that the National Enquirer that came up with it? And as it turns out, it was. But 25 years ago when it came out, if I wanted to find out the origin of the phrase, inquiring minds want to know, I would not even have begun known where to begin. Put a call in the National Enquirer maybe. Hey, how'd you get your name? How'd you come up with that? And so we have this tremendous tool at our fingertips, which can be used for evil, but can be used for good, just like any other electronic media device can be used for evil, and it can be used for good, depending on the intent of our heart. But it's so easy to access information. It's so easy to inquire of information. How did they hear? Well, the news traveled about David being king. The news traveled back to the Philistines that they were looking for him. And see, we get so spoiled now. I can find out, I can text somebody, hey, what's happening here? Before church, I wanted to find out the score of the football game. So did a quick little score check and found out who was winning the playoff games. There was no Facebook then. There was no instant messaging. There were no cell phones. There were no regular telephones. No Snapchat, no tweeting, no instant messaging, none of those things. It was serious business. They had spies. They had couriers. They had watchmen. They had messengers. That's how the word got out, through horseback, through the people that were, you know, had contacts inside, undercover cops, as it were, to get that information. And the word would get out, and they would ride to an outpost and perhaps tell somebody else, and the word would get out. Remember the story of how the marathon got started. Okay, 26 miles and 385 yards, if I remember right, is the correct distance of a marathon, which every 4 years they run in the Olympics. Well, in the 5th century B.C., the legend has it that the Persians did invade Greece in the 5th century B.C., and they landed at a town called Marathon. And this town was about 26 miles from the city of Athens. Now, the Athenian army was very, very seriously outnumbered, and so the Athenians sent messengers all over Greece for help. Well, what you had was the traditional story was that a herald, a messenger named Philippides, ran 26 miles from Marathon to Athens to announce that the Greeks had defeated the Persians. So he ran nonstop, a couple hours, to deliver the message. We won! And then he fell over dead. At least that's how the story goes. But just to get the message there, the urgency to get that message. Now, imagine if we were that determined to get our message to God. Imagine if we had that kind of urgency in our prayer life to talk to God. Okay, oftentimes it's, okay, prayer time. Okay, gotta pray. Don't make me talk to the Creator again. And we have this sort of, you know, for some kids, it's like prayer time. Catch up on my nap time. And what a shame that that's how we view the opportunity to speak to the God who holds the universe in the palm of our hand, of His hand, not our hand, but in His hand. Imagine if we understood what a privilege and what an honor that it was to be able to talk to God. And you can. And you don't need instant messaging, and you don't need cell phones, and you don't need telephones, and you don't need newspapers, and you don't need anything else. You just talk to Him. Because as we become believers in Jesus Christ, as we seek Him out, as we trust Him for salvation, the Bible says we become the adopted children of God. So it's as difficult as going, hey, Dad. Can you imagine, kids? You know, why? I hope that as children you like to talk to your daddy. I hope that you can talk to him about anything and everything. But what do you think about? When are the times you don't want to talk to Dad? When you've done something wrong. That's when we don't want to go talk to our dad. And it's funny because usually when we do something wrong and we go to Dad, maybe there's discipline. But if we go with the right heart and the right spirit, if a If a man loves his children in the manner in which the Bible prescribes that we love our children, yeah, there may be consequences, but there's far overshadowing that. And those consequences are born out of love. They should not be born out of hatred, and they should not be born out of anger, but they should be born out of a desire to bring that child back into the fold. And then you can have normal conversations. And folks, imagine if we had that urgency as it came to talking to God, that we would do anything to talk to God. And that's the beauty of it. We can. And David does just that. Now, he, in his wisdom, the valley of Rephaim here, they spread out. Now, the valley of Rephaim, I think I had a picture of it. There it is. It's to the north and the west a little bit of Jerusalem there. And it's a very fertile valley. And the word Rephaim is giant. So it's a broad, a fertile plain. It descends gradually from the mountains. And Jerusalem's up high. And oftentimes in Scripture, you'll hear it referred to, let us go down from here. Just simply meaning we're going down the mountains to do what we need to do. And this very fertile and spread out valley, very good for fighting battles. And the Philistines had spread themselves out in optimal fighting positions in this valley. And so David goes down to this stronghold. Now, what is this stronghold? And why are they important in warfare? Well, a stronghold is simply a defensive structure, sometimes a cliff or a place that is inaccessible. The Hebrew word is misgav, is the name of it. And it figuratively can mean a refuge or a fort or a tower. Okay, we read about that in our verse. Our biblical verse for that's in the bulletin in Ephesians 6:12, that we go to stronghold. The Bible says that the Lord is our stronghold. He is our defense. Okay, and there was a song that was written about 20, 25 years ago, and it was, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's straight out of Scripture. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. In Psalm 9:9, it says, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. We saw in 1 Samuel 23 that David stayed in the strongholds and in the hills in the desert of Ziph. So these were places that were fortified fortresses, as it were, in which he could go and he could maintain a defensive position. Just like we saw in Ephesians, that we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And so the strongholds in our life is the world. Strongholds in our life is the enemy. The strongholds in our life can be ourselves. We have enemies coming on three sides. But the righteous run to the Lord. Remember what we said? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name. Just saying the name of the Lord. We were reading in our devotions yesterday, and we were reading about Charles Wesley, and he used to recite at the very name of Jesus, it brought him great peace. And when he was anxious, just mentioning the name of Jesus would remove his fears. And that's the power of the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Christ is the Lord. And so the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Psalm 144 says, the Lord is my goodness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. So why would he go to this fortress, this stronghold? Well, obviously because it's safe. So David was placing himself in a strategic position in which he would be safe. Now, do we do that? Do we place ourselves each day going before the Lord in prayer in a strategic position where we can be safe? That's the idea that we gain out of this. So the first thing is the inquiring. The Philistines inquire about David. David inquires of the Lord. And in doing so, here in verse 18, he asks two questions. Number one, shall I go up against the Philistines? And number two, will you give them into my hand? Now, David, of course, they had the Urim and the Thummim, and they had the priests who would intercede in that way. And I imagine he went through the process of how to inquire of the Lord through that time. We don't have to go through all those things. Now we inquire of the Lord through prayer. We inquire by going on our knees. Perhaps a specifically designated time or a designated place where we get alone with God, where we can have that time uninterrupted. And folks, it's critical. Very critical in our times. And it's evident that it's not a priority in churches, because in most churches I've ever been in, they don't have a time of corporate prayer. They don't have a time when they can bring the needs before the body of Christ and pray about them. And as far as it depends upon me, we will always have a prayer time here. We will always have that time where we can come together and we can go before the Lord and make our requests and make our needs and our praises known before Him. It's that critical. And so David goes before the Lord. And as we see, if it's according to His will, as we saw at the very beginning of this time, 5 months earlier, God answered the prayer of which this young girl so earnestly asked. And He'll do the same for us if we simply inquire. It's like the little boy who was attending church in Kentucky, and he was especially verbal and squirmy and out of control and boisterous. And finally, an irate father took him, he slung him under his arm, and he tromped out the thing. And the little boy goes, "Hey, y'all pray for me, you hear?" I bet that he was hoping that prayer would be answered. But what is prayer? You turn to Matthew chapter 6. Angela, would you see if you can turn the air conditioner on? Put it on about 43 or something, okay? In Matthew chapter 6, of course, this is what we call, what we has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. Thank you. Starting in verse 5, and he sets it up with, he says, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others." The problem wasn't that they were praying, it's that they had the wrong motives for praying. They wanted people to believe that they were eloquent and loquacious in their prayers. And there was another problem they had, is that they used many words and they repeated those words over and over again. But he said, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go in your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And here's the second thing they did, is when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, we need to understand that this is not, I mean, it's a pattern. It's an example of how to pray. It gives us sort of the ingredients of how we are to go into prayer. And it breaks down in this way. Okay, our Father. We're teaching who to pray to, which tells us who not to pray to. We're not to pray to saints. Okay, the Bible, no way, shape, or form gives us any indication whatsoever to pray to saints. For even in Scripture, when an angel showed up and the person bowed down and fell down, the angel said, "Get up! Get up! Don't worship me!" That's a grave and great error if we pray to anyone other than the Father in heaven. And I think we can pray to the Trinity, but Jesus prayed to the Father. And when we pray, I think it's all inclusive. It's not like, "Oh, and Father, can you leave out Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Just wanted to be you and I today." It's not how it works. Okay? When we pray, obviously they hear. Obviously the Holy Spirit is there. Obviously the Son is there. The Trinity. "Hallowed be your name." Or literally, "glorious" or "holy is your name." He's telling us who to worship. We're giving praise to our Father and recognizing who He is in His character and in His nature. "My God in heaven, you are holy. You are to be revered. We are to be reverent before you." The phrase, "your kingdom come, your will be done on earth is as it is in heaven," is a reminder that we are to pray according to God's plan in our lives and not our own. And even as Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. We pray for his will and not our desires. Okay, so any of you, anybody praying for to win the lottery or praying for something that's purely selfish and beneficial that will make our life easier? Now, sometimes, Lord, I need a bed. That's going to make our life easier if we're sleeping on cardboard. And I think the Lord hears those kinds of prayers because he meets, as I heard it once said, he meets our needs, not our greeds. The Lord meets our needs, not our greeds. Because he knows how our heart is. Remember what it says in James? It says, when you pray in the wrong way because you're asking for things for you instead of, and that's my paraphrase, instead of praying the Lord's will. It says you ask amiss to spend it on your own desires instead of on the things that will truly glorify God. We're encouraged to ask for the things that we need when it says, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, as we saw in Catechism 105 today, here. An explanation of that. It reminds us to confess our sins and to turn from them, and also to forgive others. Very important that we forgive others. For Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, your own sins will not be forgiven. It's an important part of that equation. And in conclusion, it's lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's just that help for victory in overcoming sin. It's going to the stronghold and putting on the armor of the Lord for protection against the attacks of the enemy. So it's not a prayer necessarily to be memorized to recite back to God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay? That doesn't do anything. Okay? It's a model. It's an example. Now, there's nothing wrong with memorizing that and praying that if it's prayed in earnest. But it's the model. Go to God. Revere God. Pray that His will would be done. Pray for your needs to be met. Pray for forgiveness of sin and forgive others. And pray not to be led into evil. Those are great things, and that's the foundation of the way all of our prayers. And how many of our prayers are start out with, oh, Lord, I need this, and Lord, I need that, and Lord, I need that. And when we leave out all the other stuff, we leave out the recognizing God for who He is. Now, sometimes God help. And that might be the extent of your prayers. For He's not up there counting words. He's not up there counting tears. But He is examining our heart as we pray. And then we see God's answer. David prayed earnestly. He asked two questions, and the Lord gave him the answer to that question. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And the Lord said, yes, you will go up and you will defeat them. Go up, for I certainly will give the Philistine into your hands. He answers the question, and so David can peaceably go and slaughter the Philistines and to engage him in battle. Thomas Lyle said, I'd rather stand against the cannons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous. Now, David was a very accomplished military leader. We know that. He had trained an entire army. David knew the strategies. David knew the individual tactics and the skills in which he needed to teach his men to become effective, an effective army of fighters. He knew sword play. He probably knew hand-to-hand combat. He probably knew what we might refer to today as martial arts, hand-to-hand combat. From that area, from the Middle East and from the Far East. And he knew how to fight. For, you know, we fight now in safe distances. It's becoming drones now. You know, people sit in air-conditioned rooms and fire drones. But back then, you were in the midst of being surrounded by the enemies. And it's not as though you whack a couple of guys with their sword and then you take a break. It's then you get the next guy and maybe your sword gets knocked out and you have to fight this person and at least incapacitate them to the extent that you can grab your weapon and eliminate him and go on to the next person. And it was grueling and violent and bloody combat. David knew how to do that. And he probably knew great strategy. He devised ways to send his troops in maneuvers and manners in which would probably be very effective in strategy. And he didn't do that. Not at the start. He says, Lord, Do we go up? And are you going to give us victory? That's the first thing he did. Isn't that fantastic? That one of the greatest warriors in the history of the world doesn't go, "That's right, I got this licked. Go on up, follow this plan and do it." He says, "Lord, are you going to give us victory?" And only when he gets assurance that the Lord is giving victory does he proceed with his plan. And the Lord does give him victory. And in doing so, the place, it's like as though God allowed them to burst through. You can almost see the lines formed of the Philistine armies. And it's as though here comes the armies of the Israelites, bam, and they just burst through. Some of the modern special effects that you might see in films. I think of Narnia sometimes. And when they show that battle scene or the Lord of the Rings and they show, the one army advancing on the other and just boom, you see the whole line of the defense burst through and repel that initial thrust of the army. In this case, it was the Israelites bursting through. Pull up the next slide, if you would, as... There's a great picture on this next slide. It's as though a fist bursting through the water. And that's literally Baal Perazim means the master or possessor of breaches. To breach something is to bust through. Or the equivalent to a place of breaches. Mark Elwood says this. He says, "We serve a huge, over-the-top, abundant God who will break through for us. Where there appears to be no natural way, he will provide the supernatural. When there appears to be no fruit on the vine, we ought to break into praise. Sing, O barren one, in barrenness let us sow seeds. Take hold of the promises of God when there seems to be no answers of our own. Pray, wrestle, and hold on to God until the breakthrough comes. Patience must do its work. Prayer will lift our faith." And that's what praying is, folks. It's that continual seeking until you break through. It's that urgency, as though you're running the marathon from marathon to Athens, that you've got to go and you've got to get there. And God answers this prayer. And so the place was called Baal Perazim, or the place of breakthrough. The Philistine idols, in other words, the action happens so fast, the Philistines just left their idols. Now, the King James Version, when it says that they burned the idols, is actually the more accurate translation of this. In Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy 7, verse 5, it tells you how you are supposed to dispose of the idols. And it's interesting. The implication is that they carried them away and they burned them, just showing the futility. If your God can be carried away by the enemy and burnt so easily, you might want to think about getting a new god. Okay, I love it. Remember when the ark was captured and they put it in a room with Dagon, the Philistine god, and they came in the next morning and Dagon had been knocked over. And then they did it the next morning and the arms were broken off and the head was broken off. "Better get that thing out of there, man. He whipped up on our god." And just the futility of the gods of, with a little g, of the Philistines. And then finally, verse 22, deja vu. Now this is actually about a year later. "The Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim." Didn't work the first time? Let's give it a shot. And David inquires of the Lord again. Now deja vu literally means already seen. You guys have had those little deja vu experiences. You go, "I feel like I've been here before." You all know what I'm talking about. And it's literally a phenomenon of having the strong sensation of an event or an experience that has occurred in the past, whether or not it's actually happened. So same thing. The Philistines say, "Okay, let's try it again." Probably brought more. Brought bigger army. "Well, we defeated him last time." And so David, what does he do? And I love this. David inquires of the Lord. It doesn't say he formed his battle plans. He didn't say, "Well, it worked this way last time, let's do it again." So he inquired of the Lord. Now, how often? Think about it. Search your mind a little bit and think about something where you know something has worked in the past, And so through empirical evidence, you snap right to that default position to say, it'll work again. I just need to do it exactly the same way. When I've coached basketball for about 25 years. And I'm going through and eliminating a lot of files from my files. And I'm going through and finding old practice plans from about 20 years ago. And it's interesting, the differences then versus today. But one of the things that I never do, if I'm planning a practice, I never go and just Xerox copy that old practice plan to use now. I always do a new practice plan every single time. I don't go back to that which is old, but I start at something new and put it together. How easy it would be just to grab something of the old. In counseling, and I've shared this with you before, in counseling, 90% of all counseling is the same thing over and over and over again. Okay? Same problem, different people. Same day, same problem, different day. And it's easy to just pop into, okay, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, and there's this verse, and there's this verse, and there's this verse, and there's this verse, and do this, and this, and this. Poof, see you next time. But I've only been here 3 minutes. Okay, I hear you. But it can become very, very easy in counseling to just revert back to what you know instead of saying, God, these are your people. This is a problem that is unique to them. Even though maybe lots of other people have had it, this is a unique individual created by you for your purpose, for your reason, they're dealing with this. How would you have us proceed? That's how we need to engage. We don't just rely on the old. And David inquires. He says, what should we do? He says, should we go up against him? And the Lord says, no, do not go up. God says, I got a different battle plan. I got a new strategy for you. You know, imagine how different our lives might be if we took the time when we're dealing with an issue in our home, perhaps, or dealing with an issue at work, perhaps, and we stopped and said, Lord, I want to inquire of you on how I'm supposed to go about doing this. What if we did that? Lord, I've got this problem at work and I really need your wisdom. And yeah, it looks exactly like the same problem I've had for the last 5 weeks, but I really need your wisdom. John Bunyan said, he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. Of course, the converse of that is if we do go to God first thing in the morning, he'll be impossible not to find the rest of the day. And imagine if we did that. God gives the exact battle plan that David needs for victory. Not the same one as before. This one involved trees and sneaking around. They called them balsam trees. Later it was thought to be mulberry trees, and some now think it's a different type of tree. Poplar trees, which at the slightest movement, they rustle. And so if their troops were moving, the trees would be shaking. And David was in a position where he could see, and it says, when you see that, that's when you proceed. I love the exactness of God's plan. And as I think back again to our vacation experience, that God had it perfectly ordained that I wasn't going to get that refund for that first night. And we went to this Christian bookstore and there was exactly one copy of that book that I needed to find. And I took it to him and he had just been experiencing other religious things. So he's obviously in a seeking type of mode at that time, at that place, within his life. And I marvel at the details that God can answer our prayers with if we just simply go to him first thing in the morning. The church, folks, is exceedingly guilty of this. Whenever a movement works or some sort of movement has started, books are written, conferences are held, leaders are anointed, programs are copied. And thus you have things like the emerging church and the seeker-sensitive church. Because somebody did it, they saw success, let's do it that way. That way, if we just follow the blueprint, we're going to have success. No, it's, Lord, what do you have for our church? But every church has Sunday school. Lord, what do you have for our church? What do you have for us to do? And folks, I'm committed to not following along the crowd. I'm committed that we will seek the Lord. And I don't want to, and I mean us. I mean us, and all of us should be seeking the Lord for what our church is supposed to be, how we are to impact the community, how we are to change lives, ours and others. E.M. Bounds says this in his book, Power Through Prayer. He says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, and men and women, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. That begs the question, are we men and women of prayer? Are we diligently seeking the Lord like we need to be seeking the Lord? What we need, next slide, Aslan. What we need is more prayer. We need more legitimate, earnest, heartfelt, agonizing, gut-wrenching, searching, inquiring of our gracious Heavenly Father. That's the question for us. How's your prayer life? New year, new resolution, changes. How's your prayer life? I know as I go through this, the great thing is I have to live this first. And it's like, oh God, have mercy on me because I haven't been diligent enough in my prayer. And so the Lord speaks to me first. And I hope He's speaking to all of us as well. When John Knox was getting ready to die, and of course John Knox was the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, he called to his wife and he said, read me that scripture where I first cast my anchor. After he listened to the beautiful prayer of Jesus recorded in John chapter 17, he seemed to forget that he was weak and he was dying. So he began to pray, earnestly interceding for his fellow man. He prayed for the ungodly who had thus far rejected the gospel. He prayed in behalf of people who had been recently converted. He requested the protection for the Lord's servants, many who were facing persecution. As Knox prayed, his spirit went home to be with the Lord. How do you like that? As he prayed, he just changed geography. And the man whom Queen Mary had said, I fear his prayers more than I do the armies of my enemies, ministered through prayer until the very moment of his death. Let's stand up and we will pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, glory to your name. My Lord, we want to pray for more diligence in our prayer life, that it would become the first thing that we do in the morning as we would seek you out. It would become something that is much more of a priority within our life, that it becomes a part of who we are, not just something we do at 6 in the morning or 5 in the morning or 7 in the morning or whatever it is that we happen to get up. It's not a segment of our life to do, but rather more importantly, we would do as Paul says, to pray without ceasing, that we would be in a constant state of engagement with our glorious Father. We thank you that you hear our prayers. I pray, Lord, as we inquire, that just like David, that you would answer our prayers, which means, Lord, that you may not answer them right now. You may not answer them in the way that we think. And it might be 5 months from now they might get answered, or 5 years, or even 5 generations. Lord, you work according to your timetable, but I pray that we would be faithful and diligent in seeking you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. It is for your precious Son, Jesus' sake, we pray, and all his saints said, Amen.